Right. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing in our series through Paul's letter to the Philippians. This morning we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Go ahead and read our text for us, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in some ways, as I was preparing this, I was thinking back to my time in high school a little bit. And in some ways, high school was fun for me. But in other ways, it was a stressful time because you're always having to look to the future. And I don't think, as I was looking back, I don't think I was looking towards the future as much as when I got into high school, especially as I was getting into upperclassmen, you know, your junior and your senior year. You couldn't really enjoy the present because in the back of your head, you were planning and thinking about what you had to do to build your college resume. You were thinking about, you know, which AP courses you needed to take in order to get college credit. You're always keeping an eye on and stressing about your GPA. Then there's ACT prep and scores. I remember joining one club, not because I wanted to or thought I would enjoy it, but solely because I needed an extracurricular activity to add to my college resume. Maybe you do get into college and think all that stuff I did paid off. But then just when you think you achieved your goal, the cycle starts over again, and you're back on track building your resume through college for the workplace. And then once you graduate and get the opportunity to land your first job out of college, you might think, phew, okay, now I did it. But then you quickly realize, I'm at the bottom, and the only way to work my way up is to build my in-house work resume. And the cycle keeps going and going. Maybe that was not your experience, but I think because of our culture and human nature, we have all experienced in our lives the pressure to perform, the pressure to try to be good enough, to try to prove yourself worthy. Yes, having ambition is good. Working hard is good. But the constant pressure to prove yourself worthy to someone else can be tiring and maybe seem unachievable. And if you feel the pressure to prove yourself for others, what about the pressure to prove yourself worthy before God? The question is there any other way
to live.
Can this pressure of constantly trying to prove yourself be relieved? And if so, how? On our passage this morning, Paul is going to show us his pristine resume, his pristine religious resume. But Paul does this to show us that who he was and the way he was living did not compare to the fact that he knew Christ. That was everything for him. And it's everything for us this morning. So the main truth that we get from our passages this morning is this: Christ has proven his worth, so you don't have to. Christ has proven his worth, so you don't have to. In light of this truth, Paul's going to give us two ways to live to remind ourselves that our worthiness is in Christ Jesus. So first, Paul will tell us to put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. That's verses 1 through 6. And then secondly, know Christ over all things. Know Christ over all things. That's verses 7 through 11. All right, so first, put no confidence in the flesh. So the reason Paul is going to bring up his resume is because of what some false teachers are teaching. And the possible intrigue in this false teaching that could lay before the church if they are not careful. This is why Paul says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me, but it's safe for you. It seems that the church has heard what Paul is about to say, but when the truth is on the line, it's not a problem for the one repeating himself, because the truth is what will keep the church safe. Some things are worth repeating. When my kids are near the stove that's on, we say, stay back, that's hot, that will hurt you. Right? They have heard us say that many times. When Lila wants to cross the street to play with her friends, we say, look both ways and don't play near the road. Lila has heard us say that many times. But these reminders from us are no trouble for us to repeat if it means that it will keep our kids safe. When I'm up here every week, you should hear reminders that you have heard before. You should hear a message you've heard before, because there is really one message. When I get up here to preach, there's really only one message each week, and that's the message of Christ. The message of Christ is what we should continually hear. Why? Because there are other messages we receive throughout our days and throughout our weeks that we are inundated with. And by giving you the truth about God and how to have a relationship with him, and what that means for you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Paul's first command in verse 1, then, is to rejoice in the Lord. When we rejoice, we give praise. We delight. We are delighted. We are glad. As Christians, our rejoicing, Paul said, should be in something. It should be in the Lord. And we will see as we go on how and why we can rejoice in the Lord. But first, Paul gives a warning to the church. This warning is to look out for these false teachers who are preaching another message that Paul was. The people who Paul is warning against are most likely a group called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were Jewish Christians who believed that to be a Christian, yes, you had to believe in Jesus, but you also had to be circumcised and observe Jewish law. So for their teaching, it's Jesus plus something else that makes you righteous, that makes you worthy. Paul describes these false teachers as dogs, evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. And these names he gives them are quite ironic. Jews used to call Gentiles dogs because they were unclean and outsiders, just like dogs were in the first century. They were unclean animals that lived outside the home. And now Paul is calling these so-called Jewish Christians dogs because they are the ones that are now outside of the truth. And they are making people unclean from their false teaching. The other name Paul calls them are evildoers, or another way you can translate that is evil workers. They work to deceive people from the truth of the pure gospel message. The Judaizers are following God's law. They thought they were the righteous ones, but their insistence on Jesus plus circumcision and law observance was evil. Why? Because they were preaching another gospel. Paul says in Galatians that a curse be on those who preach another gospel. Those who mutilate the flesh refers to their persistence for those who aren't circumcised to be circumcised if they wanted to be true Christians. And their persistence to cut off their flesh for the wrong reasons is why Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. One commentator notes, in their demand for new converts to be circumcised, they were mutilators rather than life givers. And Paul has no time for them. This is who and what Paul is warning the church against. Paul says to look out for them. False teaching can be attractive. It can be attractive because it always has a small amount of truth wrapped in a lot of error. This type of false gospel puts confidence in the flesh, Paul says in verse 3. Right? There are identity markers that can be seen and that can be attractive for us. We like to see things, don't we? We put in a dollar in a vending machine and we get out a cold beverage. What we put in, we see instant results in what we get out. We like that. We like to take ownership and be in control. We like to have confidence that what we do will yield a benefit that we can see right away. When any type of false teaching comes your way, that may make you doubt your standing before God, or that adds or subtracts from Jesus. And so how can we remain confident when error comes our way? Well, if Paul warns us against not putting any confidence in the flesh, then what do we put our confidence in? Well, Paul tells us at the beginning of verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." So when Paul says that we are the circumcisions, he's talking about both Jews and Gentile Christians that have an inward circumcision of the heart that's been done not by human hands, but by the Spirit. That's the only important type of circumcision necessary for Christians. The circumcision of the heart signifies that the old sinful heart has been cut away and a new heart has been given that allows you now to love and obey God from a joyful heart. Paul describes Christians as those who have been given new hearts by the Spirit and who now worship, right? Or that word worship is to serve God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, our confidence can't be in ourselves because God has worked our salvation for us. He gives us new hearts. He enables us to serve Him. And it's all because of Jesus, who loved and obeyed God perfectly. That's why we boast in Christ Jesus, not our own merit or our own efforts. If we were to boast in our own merit, Paul says, I have every reason for confidence in the flesh. Why? Because look at his resume. The type of adherence that the Judaizers are trying to get the Philippian Gentiles to take up, Paul has already been there and done that. If we were to take Paul's resume, what that might look like today? Here's a suggestion, what this might look like. Baptized when I was 8. Born into a Christian family. Of the evangelical tradition. Christian of Christians, as to church services, devoted attender Sunday, Wednesdays, and whenever else the church doors are open. As to zeal, mission trips once a year, and local leader in my community. Right now, this resume is not inherently bad in any way, right? It's good stuff. But Paul's point is, even though his resume was the ideal resume, it was never enough. If this is what he was relying on to be right before God, you and Paul would still be lacking. If you are putting your confidence in who you are or what you have done outside of Christ, you will never add up. But if this resume is the fruit of your confidence in Christ, well, then praise God. All the more reason to boast in Christ alone. In order to gain worthiness before God, you must not put confidence in yourself, but rather you need to know the one who is worthy. This leads to our second point. Knowing Christ above all. In verses 7 through 9, Paul is saying, whatever gain I thought I had in my resume, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But then he goes on in verse 8 and says, actually, I count everything. Not just my resume, what's in my resume, but everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So again, Paul is saying it's not up to you to be worthy before God, but it's based on who you know. In high school, when I was looking for a part-time job, a family friend of ours was friends with the general manager at one of our local grocery stores, and he put in a good word for me, right? Like every other high schooler in our town, right? Jobs are scarce. We need some help. And so a family friend was kind enough to put in a good word for me. I applied and I got called in for the interview. And I can't remember even if I had a resume. I might have typed something up. I can't remember. But even if I did, the weight of my hire was not in my resume, but it was in who I knew. When I was in seminary, I was working for FedEx my first semester. But then I came to realize that there were two people from our church that we were attending at the time who worked at a logistics company, which had better pay and better hours and be flexible with my school schedule. I was like, oh, this would be ideal. This would be great if I could work there. So I reached out to some of the guys I knew, and they were able to get me an interview, which eventually led to my hire. And at that, I did have a resume at that time. But again, my hiring manager was viewing my resume in light of those guys who knew me. When it comes to your standing before God, your resume will not be a help to you. You need a connection. You need to know someone else who will help you. When you stand before God, the person you need to know is Jesus. But what does it mean to know Christ? It's not like we say, hey, Jesus, can you do me a solid and hand me your resume like you're trying to cheat on a test or something? No, the first thing we notice in our passage about knowing Christ is that it's based on a relationship with him. Notice the first person element there in verse 8. Paul says, Christ, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul knows Jesus not just as a Lord, but as his Lord, his Master, his King, his Savior. Paul knows Christ intimately. There is a relationship with Christ where Christ knows Paul and Paul knows Christ. Like knowing the likes and dislikes, the character and love of a good friend, a child, or a spouse, you can know in the same way the living God through Jesus Christ. The other way we see what it means to know Christ is that you are found in him. Paul says he counts everything as loss, everything that he thought was valuable to who he was, what he did, anything that he may count valuable in this world, he counts as loss, as rubbish, he says, in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. You know, in those romantic love stories that we see in the movies many times, right, the guy meets a girl that his family doesn't necessarily think is worthy enough for their son, right, or vice versa. But they fall in love and the guy gives up, you know, maybe his status, his money or inheritance or a family name in order that he can be with the girl he loves. Right? He counted everything that was his as loss for the sake of gaining the love of his life. The love of Christ, the glory of Christ that Paul has seen and experienced is a gain to him. And everything else he counts as rubbish. To gain Christ means that you are found in him, Paul says. To gain Christ and be found in him means that it's his resume that you stand in. Right, we all have our own internal personal resumes. All the things that we think we have done well in. All the good things that we have done or said. All the things that we think makes us worthy. But when we add it all up, the good and the bad, everything falls short of God's holy standard. And because we fall short, because we know Jesus, he takes our moral and religious filth and becomes a curse for us. Because of our sin, he stands in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. And when you know Christ, he takes that from you. And then he gives you his perfect resume. It's now yours. You didn't earn it, but by knowing Christ, his resume is completely yours. By knowing Christ, when God looks at your resume, he sees Christ's resume. He sees perfect love. He sees perfect obedience. He sees a perfect will and heart. He sees a perfect sacrifice on behalf of sinners. Because you know Christ, you are found in him. That is your justification. That is your right standing before God. So if knowing Christ means having a personal relationship with him, being found in him, how do we get to know this Christ? Well, Paul says in verse 9, it's not through his own righteousness by obeying the law. It's through faith in Christ. The righteousness, Paul says, from God that depends on faith. What's Paul saying here? He's saying the false teachers who are trying to add something to Jesus, namely circumcision and law observance, are adding something that God never intended to be a part of the plan to become right with him. If we are to participate in any way to achieve merit or standing before God, that's cause for boasting in ourselves. The righteousness that the false teachers are operating under, is totally different from the righteousness that God provides for us through faith. And that's the only righteousness that saves. If we think about the English language, right, there are words that classify as homonyms, right? Words that sound and look alike but have different meanings. Right? If I tell you to meet me at the bank, one person might meet me at an institutional, a financial institution, and the other might meet me at the bank of a river. For you to meet me at the right place, you must understand which bank I'm talking about. Same when it comes to righteousness. We must be on the same page with God of what he means by righteousness. The false teachers had their sense of what righteousness entails, and God has his. We need to make sure we understand God's way, not our own. And God's righteousness is from him, not from anything else or anyone else, which depends on faith. As we read earlier in Galatians 3, the law was only a guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Faith is trust. Righteousness that comes from God depends on faith because you don't do anything. You don't contribute anything. You don't work for anything. It's all of God. Your trusting that you're standing before God comes only through the life and work of Jesus Christ. That's faith. So for the person who struggles with assurance, faith is a great relief for you. It's a reminder once again to you that it's Christ who saves you totally and completely. If you feel like you don't add up, it's because you don't. The righteousness that you need before God comes from God through Jesus Christ. It's your trust in him and not your own that makes you right with God. And that's what I want you to remember this morning. Faith can also be difficult for those who struggle with control. You might be used to doing everything on your own, right? There is something in you that needs to prove your worth and value. But this will lead to compromise and leaving you feeling burnt out and unsatisfied. What will make your faith become a real reality in your life? What will make you let go of your control and give your full trust in Christ? Well, it's the personal relationship of knowing Christ. And how do we know Christ? Well, we know him through his word. His word is where we meet the living God, by seeing Christ in all of the scriptures. It's where we see what he is like and what we are like. It's how the Spirit lifts the scales from your eyes to behold the glory of Jesus Christ, and thus see your need for him because of how much you fall short. So my encouragement to you is to seek Christ in his word. Spend time with him. He promises that when you seek him, he will be found. Paul ends by going further when talking about knowing Christ. He wants to know him so much that he wants to know the power of his resurrection. This power can only be experienced if Christ's Spirit lives in us. Gordon Fee helpfully explains the root problem with the false teaching, with that of the Judaizers, and any false teaching we may come across, when he says obedience under that covenant, that means the old covenant, could issue in blameless law observance, but it lacked the necessary power, the gift of the Spirit, who alone brings life. Who brings life to enable God's people truly to know him and thus to bear his likeness. Before the Christian experiences the power of the final resurrection, like the life of Christ, the Christian lives the life of a servant, living a life of love and seeking others' good. It's the servant who experiences difficulties and sufferings before new life in the resurrection is fully realized. But was this not part of Christ's resume? Was it not that though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant? To know Christ means to know and live his humble servant life. Knowing that the Spirit's power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in those who trust in Christ changes the way we see life now and how we live our lives. We're able to give up our lives for the sake of Christ and say, here, use it. Use my life. Use it for your glory. Whatever may come, whatever may pass, It's okay. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's trust. And this has been given now for the believer. And that's good. Your new life in Christ has started now. The giving of the Spirit is a foretaste of what is to come in the resurrection. 100 lives lived here in this world will always fall short of the life of glory that is to be revealed on the day of Christ. That is what we're heading towards. So as Paul commanded us at the beginning to rejoice in the Lord, we begin to see a better picture of how and why we can rejoice in the Lord. Even through suffering, even through opposition, even through difficulty, we can rejoice in the Lord because the truth is in us. We are the ones who worship God by the Spirit. We are the ones who boast in Christ alone. We have no allusion to the fact that what we do contributes anything to our salvation and to our standing before God. It's fully completed and guaranteed by Christ. And that's God's plan for righteousness. That's why we can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord because you can know, like Paul, the resurrected and reigning Lord now and forevermore. He has given us everything we need to know him and seek him. He can be found in his word as the Spirit reveals Christ to us. And his resurrection power fuels our praise and service to him. We can rejoice in the Lord because he has done it all. It is finished. He has saved you. He has justified you. The good news this morning is that Christ has already proven his worthiness before God, because he is already standing in God's presence in his resurrected body, ruling and reigning as the King. That is our Lord that we are found in. That is our Lord that we are trusting in this morning. You don't have to prove your worth to God. Christ already did that. As Isaiah says, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That's why in faith we trust that because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, everything else we try to be or do on our own outside of Christ is a loss. We can rejoice because we know the worth of knowing our Lord. Our Lord, Jesus Christ. He is everything. Is he everything to you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the faith that you have given us for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bring assurance to those who need it this morning. I pray for those who need to let go of control, that they would be found trusting in Christ, abandoned only solely to him. I pray that this church this morning would be found faithful in Christ, and to know again and again the gospel message that is not me, but it is Christ. Lord, I pray that we would feel the worthiness of Christ, to know him deeply as we know him through your word. Help us, Holy Spirit, grow us in the knowledge of Christ. Continue to transform us in the likeness and image of him. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.